Acts chapter 20, and we've come to the Bible study portion of the service. And in Acts chapter 20, we've got Paul, who is continuing in his missionary journey here, and he's just come out of this situation where there's this great uproar going on in Ephesus, he saw it as an opportunity to just preach the gospel. He really didn't get a chance to go in, but we saw how it really is a representation of the way the world rallies against the things of God. We see it happening every day. And I just want you to know, God is victorious. God wins in the end. And so we can know that for sure, that we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Jesus won the victory on the cross. But that God does have a plan for us. He's got a will for us. And so we're going to go ahead and read. We're going to focus on verses 16 through 38. But we're just going to read through the first part of it. And we got some stuff to learn in the first part of it as well. But let's go ahead and start at verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Why was Paul going through all these different places? This wasn't his first missionary journey. Why was he choosing these particular places? Encourage the saints. These are the places he'd already been, planted churches, and his continued discipleship is what this is about. He wanted to make sure that they were doing all right, that they were being taught rightly, that they had overseers that cared about them, and he wanted to take care of the flock. So yes, we're to reach new people, but we are to disciple the people that we've reached as well. That is the call of the church. And so he's showing that, and he's got these Jews that keep plotting against him. Why did these Jews plot against him? Can anybody tell me? Why did the Jews plot against him? Exactly. They had rejected Christ as their Messiah. They liked the fact that they thought that they were demonstrating how to keep the Old Testament law. It was all about legalism to them. And so they literally followed Paul around, causing trouble for him constantly. So Paul was always just staying one step ahead of them. And we see it again here that they're starting to stir up trouble, so he just moves on to the next town. In verse 4, he says, "In Sopater of Berea..." And remember the Bereans? Those were the ones that looked it up in the Scriptures daily. And so I suppose that they continue to do that here. "He accompanied him to Asia after Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia." You notice all those names are Greek names. As he's going, he's preaching to the Jews, but he's also preaching to the Gentiles. And it's the Gentiles who are really receiving the Lord at this point. And he says, "These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas when we stayed 7 days." Now on the first day of the week, what is today? It's Sunday, it's the first day of the week. And so here's just yet another example of how the Christians, they met together, especially on the first day of the week. Now, they were connected throughout the week, but this is one of the reasons why we don't meet on Saturday like the old Jewish law said, but we meet on the first day of the week. So they, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach till midnight. It's interesting, though, isn't it? You know, they said that American preachers don't do well in China because most of us can only preach for about 45 minutes and they need people who can preach for 2 hours nonstop. They said we don't have the fortitude. Can you imagine that the crowds want to hear the Word of God for 2 hours at a time and hear Paul continue to preach until midnight? He was their special guest speaker and they knew they weren't going to have him long. And so he continued to preach. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, verse 8. Gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. I'll pause for a minute. So, anybody that's thinking this would be a good time to take a nap, you need to listen to the rest of the story. All right. He was overcome by sleep. This is a funny way to get your name in the Bible for all time, okay? He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I started to focus in on that for the main part of the service, but, you know, it just kind of speaks for itself. God has the power to take care of us. And also, it is kind of an admonition that we should pay attention whenever the preaching's going on. Bad things can happen if we fall asleep. Anyway, moving on to verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where they're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So why did he go on foot? Because he had more people to see. He couldn't see him just hanging out on the ship and taking the easy road. He took the hard road to see more people. In verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that we would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." We're going to kind of pause there as we bring up the PowerPoint and kind of go through this. Here's the deal, guys. It's God who gives us the power. It's the power of God. It's the power to lead us to the finish line. Now, Paul just had a sense, and the Holy Spirit was giving him the sense this was going to be his last trip to Jerusalem. He knew, and yet he still wanted to go. It says here that the Holy Spirit was showing him that there were chains waiting for him and tribulation waiting for him. And why in the world would he still want to go? He knew it was God's will, and God was giving him the power, the fortitude, the unction, as it's called, of the Holy Spirit to continue on his path, because he knew it was his destiny. It was God's will for him to go. Now, along the way, we're going to find later on in Acts, throughout these last days of Paul's life leading up to this, we see he was even in a hurry to get there by a certain time and everything. I mean, he was focused on this. He says he's bound in the Spirit. And in this version of the Bible, the New King James, it's a lowercase s, but in most other versions, it's an uppercase s, because it's really the Holy Spirit that he's following here. The Holy Spirit is like strengthening him and saying, yes, there's a trial ahead of you, but it's going to be with good purpose. And all Paul really wanted to do was not try to protect his own flesh and protect his own skin. He wanted to finish well. And whenever you read the last letter that Paul wrote in the Bible, 2 Timothy, you hear him say, "I've finished the race. I've kept faith. Now that there's all that's that I got to look forward to now is that crown that's laid up for me. And he was talking about eternal life. He had a wonderful entrance into heaven because of finishing faithful. You see, through all this, God is the one who helps us to finish faithful. He's the power to lead us to finish well. You know, there's a story about a guy who was a great marksman, was in the Olympics. I don't remember the year, and I don't even remember the guy's name, because none of that seemed to be all that important. This guy was a shoo-in to win, and it was during the Winter Olympics, and they do this sport. It's like cross-country skiing, and you stop and you shoot at these targets, and this guy was so good. He was an American. They knew he would win. He was a shoo-in for the gold medal. He got down to the last target, and all he had to do was just hit the target. He didn't even have to hit a bullseye. He didn't even have to score. He had so many points ahead of everybody else, he would win the gold. He got to the last target set where he was to set up to shoot, and he sets up to shoot. Bang, bang, bang. He hits bullseyes. And all of a sudden, this buzzer or some type of a notification goes off that he had fouled somehow. He had broken a rule, and he didn't understand why. Come to find out, guys, he had shot the wrong target. He had shot the target before, and he wound up scoring way down. He didn't even medal in this thing because he shot the wrong target. How many of us in life do you think are shooting at the wrong target? Guys, we're wanting to finish our race. We all know we're going to finish our race someday, amen? Just like I was saying, our dear brother that taught yesterday was 83 years old. He knows that God, it's God's grace that he can still get up to the pulpit and preach. And actually, he was pretty spry about getting up there. He was saying he had to be so careful to use the rail and stuff, but man, this guy bounced right over to the pulpit. And boy, he was just preaching up a storm. And I thought, if I live to be 83, I want that to be me. You know, I don't know, whatever God's will be. But you see, shooting at the right target is really important in this thing. You can't really finish the race if you're not even running to the end of the race. I'll tell another little story here. It's a story of confession. I probably told this story to some of you guys before. Maybe some of you didn't hear it. I used to run track. Everybody says, oh dear. Yeah. I'm actually a pretty good track runner too. But the coach thought it would be kind of funny to put me in a whole bunch of distance events all in one day, one meet. He was testing me to see how strong I would be and how much I would follow his desires. So he had me like in a 1 mile run and then a 2 mile run and then a 3 mile run. And I mean, I was like, are you kidding me? And then like a 220, which is almost like a dash at the end and all this stuff. So I'm really getting broke down and tired. I used to train about 8 miles a day. So like I was in pretty good shape, you know, I could do it, but I can tell you, I definitely was not going to medal in the 2 or 3 mile run because I was getting tired after all that running. So anyway, I got in this like second to the last race, and it was a pretty long one. It was at least 2 mile. Got down to the last part of it, and I noticed that some of the people had already lapped me. And so I thought, you know, I'm not going to medal. I'm tired. And so I had one lap to go, but I just went ahead and stepped off the track. I knew I still had more races to go. I never dreamed that the coach actually thought I finished. I wasn't even trying to finish. I got off the track. I didn't finish the race. Imagine how embarrassing it was the next day when the coach walks up to me and he said, I was so shocked at how well you did in the 2 mile run. Your time was amazing. He said, I'm going to start putting you in that event all the time. And I said, Coach, I didn't finish. Guys, I don't want to feel that way when I stand before Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed because I didn't finish well. You know, when Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, or whenever I go to be with him, I want to be doing his work right as I get ready to see his face. How about you? That's what Paul's saying. He just wants to be finishing well. Let's continue to read on, then we'll come back and we'll break it down. So he wants to finish the race with joy, he says in verse 25. And then in verse 26, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. How important is the church? How important is it that we go to church? How important is it that we actually become a functioning part of the church? Jesus paid for us with his blood. I would say we must be pretty dear to him. So not only does God want us to be here, God wants us to be involved. He's got a plan for us. It's important to him. And we need each other. You see, God don't need you to do it. God's got a way of doing things, right? He's got all power. But here's the thing, we need each other. We need each other. Do I get an amen on that? And remember, we belong to Jesus. He purchased us. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. That means crooked. To draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do I get an amen? This church is not just about what we can receive from it. It's about what we can give through it, through God, through the kingdom of God. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Why do I take in such a big passage to try to teach today? Because it's one big package, and it's called the life of a Christian, and it's called finishing well, and it's God's power that can help us do this. So let's break it down just a little bit. First slide there. God gives us resoluteness. In other words, we be resolved. We're going to finish this race, and we're going to finish it with God. Are the rest of you guys resolved to do as God has willed for you? I pray you are. You may not know what all that looks like, and you're not going to. God don't show us the beginning to the end. Only he sees that. All we've got to be resolved is to have that resoluteness that we're going to stick with God no matter what. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 22. He's bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to him there. But you see, that's God who gives him that resolve. Number two, God gives revelation. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. But the very next verse, he actually does know some of the things that are going to happen to him there. Whenever you see that, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in the city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He knows enough to know that it ain't all going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be something that's going to be super easy for him. But you see, God's got his hand on him, and God will see him through it. And all he really wants, even though God reveals some of it, is he wants to be faithful. Number three, God brings rejoicing as we finish the race. Do I get an amen? You can rejoice. Even when we're going through hard times, folks, because Jesus is on his throne. The Father is on his throne. They're going to see us through. How many of you guys have had to face some hard things in your life? Go ahead and raise your hand. It's okay. We all have. It's part of life. Do you want to face them with Jesus? Then stay faithful to him, and you will recognize his presence with you as you go through them. Amen? Whenever you go into a trial, you got two choices. You can either do it staying close to Jesus, desiring a closeness of his presence, seeking him, or you can go into it complaining and trying to do it yourself. Which way do you think will work best? with Jesus for sure. And he tells us to rejoice. And we can do that through his Spirit that's in us. Now, it doesn't mean that everything that's happening to you is good, but it means God will use it for your good. Amen? And so here in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Guys, if you're in Christ, your life belongs to him. Do I get an amen? You belong to Jesus. He owns you. He bought you with his precious blood. But that he may finish his race with joy. That was Paul's words. In the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. I'm not the only minister in this room, folks. Every blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ is a minister of his grace. We are all called a holy priesthood. We studied that today in 1 Peter in our Sunday school class. We are a holy priesthood. And so God calls us all to finish with him. The fourth point that we want to bring out of this comes from verses 26 and 27. And this is proclaiming God in his righteousness. He says, there I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? How could he say that? And he goes on to say, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. It's through God's righteousness that we can get to the end and say, I'm innocent of the blood of everyone. This means he was willing to let God use him every time there was an opportunity to preach the gospel. You know that person that you were tempted to talk to last week, and you said, oh, they probably don't want to hear it in the back of your mind, and so you didn't say anything? What if you were the last person that they saw right before they passed on into eternity? We always want somebody else to do it. Amen? We get uncomfortable and we talk ourselves out of it and we say, oh, they probably didn't want to hear it anyways. You know, how about the ladies that are walking into the abortion clinic up in St. Louis? Thank God that place is shut down, at least for a little while, and I pray it'll continue to. But what about before? People would criticize and say, well, those sidewalk counselors, hey guys, if they were up there and they just talked one woman out of making that mistake, who would listen? They don't force themselves on anybody. They're available. They feel called to it and they do it. You need to do what you're called to do. Whenever you're standing in that line at the supermarket and somebody's beside you and God prompts you to say, hi, how are you doing? God bless you today and see if there's an opening. You should do it. Because you may be the last person that they'll encounter before they go into eternity. I had an uncle, my dad's uncle, Mason, stop by to see us on his way back to his home out on the East Coast. He lived in Maryland. And I've told you this story before. Sat there in that room, and I was a new Christian, and it was like God was saying, you need to talk to him about Christ today. I didn't know how, didn't know what to say, so I said nothing. You know, he went home and died about two days later. And I've often wondered, did God put somebody else in his life to do it? I pray he did, but I know I didn't. And I carry that burden. And I've repented of it. I know I'm forgiven, but I don't want to take that chance again. That don't mean you gotta preach to everybody. It just means you see if there's an opening. How about your waitress? Did you ever ask your waitress if you could pray for them? Or how they're doing, or just try to strike up a conversation, or your waiter? I think all of these are opportunities, and that's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I tried to talk to every one of them I had an opportunity to about Christ. And in fact, he went back and visited those churches. He discipled them. Number five, God gives us regard to protect others. He gives us a concern for the church, guys. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherd, the church of God, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So obviously he's talking to some of the other church leaders here, and he's reminding them that God is using them and that they need to make sure they put God's flock first in their lives. It's important for us to put the family of God first in our lives. We're to do good to all, but especially those of the household of God. We're one family in Christ. And so we're going to kind of end with all these different thoughts. And I kind of outlined them quickly. These are all signs that the Holy Spirit resides in your hearts. I'm telling you, these things will grow and be cultivated in our hearts as the Holy Spirit lives in us. So if you're a believer, that means you've been born again. That means the Holy Spirit has come. He lives in you. And this is the way he's going to reveal that he lives in you. you're going to have a resoluteness to finish well. All the people of God are going to have some kind of a desire to please Jesus. All the people of God who have the Holy Spirit living in them are going to have revelation of spiritual truths. Now, it's going to be differing levels for differing people. But God speaks to His people. He speaks to His people through His Word. He speaks to His people. I can tell you, I used to try to read the Bible before I became a Christian. It was like trying to read Greek. The day I got saved and I started reading the Bible, though, it started being a lot different. God was speaking to me more through it. It wasn't like it all made sense still, but there was enough of it making sense that I started knowing what to do, how to follow. Don't worry about the verses that you didn't understand. How about doing the verses you do understand? And God will continue to broaden your understanding of it because He gives revelation of spiritual truth to His children. Another thing, we will be rejoicing along the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Can you smile a little bit when we sing that one? You know, that's really what God's calling us to be, is a joyful people in Him. And righteousness lived out. Guys, as soon as you become a Christian, you're going to be a lot more concerned about righteousness in your life. Do I get an amen to that? I thought, well, glad I got all that off my chest. And then the next day, God said, oh, there's a little more. And then the next day, oh, there's a little more. And He's been showing me in a continual walk now for almost 21 years that a lot of my attitudes and a lot of the things that I've been thinking are not really right in His eyes. And so He's helping me, like training up a small child. That's what we are as God's children. That righteousness will be lived out. And the last one is, here's the deal, guys. If you're a Christian, you will have a regard for God's flock. In fact, He asked Peter, he said, do you love me, Peter? Y'all remember that part? 21, chapter 21 of John. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Tend my sheep. Right? He says, if you really want to say you love me, you're going to love my people. Guys, we can't say we love Jesus and not care about what happens to the church. We really need to have a regard for God's flock. Do you know that Satan's fighting real hard against the children of God even right now? It's one of the reasons why we have these reminders to pray for the persecuted. But guys, we need to pray for each other. We need to be involved. You know how this church survives? You know how this church flourishes? As we all take up our part to do what God's called us to do. So I pray that you will consider that you'll ask God that you'll make it your first thing in life to do what God's called you to do so you can finish well. It's one of the signs of the Holy Spirit living in us. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? I don't say that as a looking down or a judgment. I say that as a real question. Because, guys, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Bible says it's the guarantee. It's the down payment of the full deal. If He doesn't, I have got the absolute 100% guaranteed remedy for it. It's not what some of the world says, you know, that you need to speak in tongues or you need to do this or you need to do that. Here's the deal. If you will truly surrender your life to Jesus, He said He will not turn you away, and He will send the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He'll dwell in you. And He's going to begin to give you a new heart, new mind. It's called being born again. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I just want to pray for our group that's here today. Lord, I thank You for Your flock. I thank You for Your children. And Lord, I sense the presence of Your Spirit. And in these folks that are here, I'm thankful that they've come out to hear Your Word today. If there's even just one who hasn't given their heart to Jesus, Lord, I pray that You would move them to come forward to give their heart to You today. They might be thinking, what does that mean? I don't even know what that means. But if they'll just come and ask You to show them, You'll show them. You'll, as You did for me, You just convicted me over my own sin. I stopped making excuses for the wrong things I was doing, and I started repenting before You and saying, God, I don't want to be that way no more. God, save my soul. Jesus, I believe that not only did you die on that cross for me, that you are the Son of God and you rose from the dead and you are in heaven right now. So I pray you be my Lord. Save me. I want to live for you. Lord, if there's anybody that needs to make that commitment today, let them come. Father, as we have made, many of us, that commitment, help us to finish well. Had a little boy come to me this week, little Luke, and Lord, it just keeps sticking in my mind. The boy was only 9 years old. He comes to me and he says, Pastor, I think I've only got like 1% doubt in my heart. I'm going to ask God to remove that 1% so I'll be 100% His. God, that we would have that kind of desire. And I know you'll answer that prayer. Lord, bless us today in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.